This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wahdahu wa salatu wa salamu ala man la nabiyya ba'dah. Ala man la nabiyya ba'dahu wa la ummata ba'da ummatihi wa la kitaba ba'da kitabih wa la shari'ata ba'da shari'atih. Amma ba'du fa'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim bismillahir rahmanir rahim. أم حسبت أن أصحاب الكهف والرقيم كانوا من آياتنا عجبا صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected elders and brothers, before we start, just a request, wherever there is empty spaces, please fill in those empty spaces. Please, just wherever there is an empty space, please come forward and fill it in. Jazakumullah, there's an empty space here in front, come forward my brother. Alhamdulillah, through the grace of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this morning I just returned from a trip and a journey which included the Mubarak and blessed city of Jerusalem and Masjid Al-Aqsa in particular. Now we are all aware with regard to the importance of Jerusalem in Islamic history, the blessedness of it, Masjid Al-Aqsa, about which Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, لَا تَشُدُّ الرِّحَالِ إِلَّا فِي ثَلَاثَةِ مَسَاجِدِ. Don't make a specific journey to any masjid other than three masjids, one of them being Masjid Al-Aqsa. Then of course, the present situation of Masjid Al-Aqsa, the political subjugation, the occupation, the oppression. And we had an opportunity to see some of those aspects, although it was a very brief visit. Then of course, the Masjid Al-Aqsa itself, the old city, the beauty of the old city, really something to witness and experience. Because unlike other places, much of the history is preserved. And when you walk in the old city of Jerusalem, you feel you are transported back in age, you know, to 300-400 years back, the narrow cobble streets, the beauty coming into the Masjid Al-Aqsa, its original state, passing by where Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered into the Masjid Al-Aqsa when he came for Mi'raj, Babul Buraq, the Masjid of Buraq. All of that was just a wonderful experience to behold. However, I've just came back this morning, so I have not been able to gather my thoughts with regard to Jerusalem, and inshallah maybe in the coming weeks I will discuss some of my experience. However, another very important aspect that during the journey, and this is one of the marvels or wonders of today's traveling. Yesterday in the morning I stood at the cave of Ashab al-Kahf, which is just outside Amman. And I thought that today I will speak some aspects with regard to that. And then inshallah as we go along in the coming weeks, I will make mention of some of the aspects of Jerusalem. Now we know that people taking refuge in caves to save themselves from persecution happen in various parts of the world. Various parts of the world. One is the one that Allah has made mention in Surah Al-Kahf. The Bible makes mention of one cave in which people had taken refuge, which is in today's near Izmir, known as Ephesus. And you find the aspect in the Bible known as the seven sleepers of Ephesus. Ephesus is in Izmir, which is in Turkey. However, our ulama and those people who have studied the geographical aspect of the Holy Quran, which is not the major objective of the Quran, must keep in mind. They have made mention that the most likely place, and I'm using the word most likely, because there is no wahi with regard to these things. But the most likely place where the Ashab al-Kahf has been made mention in the Quran is in Amman, is supported by many evidences. It is supported by many evidences. And amongst those evidences is the Sahabi Ubadah ibn Samit radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who lays buried just on the door of Masjid Al-Aqsa. And he was amongst those people who was appointed by Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu to be the administration of Masjid Al-Aqsa after the conquering of the Masjid Al-Aqsa by the Sahaba and by the Muslims. He made mention when he went to this, that this is a place and which is the Ashab al-Kahf mentioned in the Holy Quran. Then another very important aspect, Imam Waqidi rahmatullah alayhi, One of the most famous historians in our history. He wrote the remarkable book Futuhat al-Sham. And in there he had made mention of Sayyid ibn Amir, and he also the Sahabi, and also makes mention of his own incident, that he went there and he spent and he made Asr and Maghrib there. And after making Asr and Maghrib, he slept at this place. And thereafter, the next morning, he went to the place called Amman, which is nearby. And Amman, of course, from history we know, is among the cities that has been in existence from the time of the Stone Age, from the time of the Romans, never mind the time of the Islamic history. Nevertheless, even when you go there, many aspects which are made mention in the Holy Quran are also found to be in the cave. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, وَتَرَى الشَّمْسَ إِذَا تَلَعَتْ تَزَاوَرُ عَنْ كَهْفِهِمْ ذَاتَ الْيَمِينَ وَإِذَا غَرَبَتْ تَقْرِدُهُمْ ذَاتَ الشِّمَالَ. The day when they were sleeping in the cave, when the sun rose, the sun came from the south, from the right hand side. وَإِذَا غَرَبَتْ تَقْرِدُهُمْ ذَاتَ الشِّمَالَ. And when the sun set, it sat on the left of them. You know, so that particular cave and the way they slept, it mirrors the very same thing which Allah Ta'ala has made mention in the Holy Quran, that the place where they slept, it came, the sun rose from the right, when it set from the left. And Allah Ta'ala also says in the Holy Quran, وَهُمْ فِي فَجْوَةٍ مِّنْ, that within that cave there is a hollow. And today when you go in the cave, they show you that hollow, that this is the hollow which Allah Ta'ala has made mention in the Holy Quran. So this is the geographical aspect that seems that this place is the very place which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made mention of the seven young people who took refuge from an oppressive king of the time who was inclined towards idol worshipping, where the youngsters of the time, they stood upon Tawheed, and because of the fear of oppression, they took refuge in the cave. Now beyond the geographical aspect, agarche Mufti Taqi sahab ne likha hai, کہ جو ہے نا اصحاب کہف یہ جو کہف عمان میں اردن میں ہے یہ وہی ہے جو قرآن میں ہے لیکن قرآن نے اس کے اوپر کچھ ذکر نہیں کیا کہ جو ہے نا اس میں یہ کہف یہاں پہ ہے وہاں پہ ہے یہ جو قرآن کا جو مقصد ہے وہ تو جو ہے نا وہ سبق سکھلانا ہے سبق سکھانا ہے what is the objective of the whole incident اس کا حاصل کیا ہے اس کا مراد کیا ہے اس کا سبق کیا ہے. So the Quran doesn't make mention of the geographical aspect. Obviously today you and I, we like the geographical aspects. We like to know about that because it is part of our nature to be curious. But the Quran doesn't make mention with regard to the geographical aspect. It made mention with regard to the incident. It made mention of regard to the lessons. Now let us look at some of the lessons. We don't have much time at the time of Jummah, but one or two small things that comes to mind. Allah Ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, إِذْ أَوَى الْفِتْيَةِ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ فَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةٌ وَحِيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا. They were a group of youngsters, either well, fitya. They were a group of youngsters who opposed the tyranny of the king, who wanted to impose idol worshipping. Or yesab muwahid. They were the one who believed in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they did not go into the aspect of idol worshipping. And to save themselves from idol worshipping, they went into the cave. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept them alive for over 300 years. Now this is an aspect, either wal fitya. Today, you and I, when we talk of youngsters, what is our perception with regard to youngsters? Hamare yahan aajkal to ye hai ke jawan hone ka matlab ye hai ke khub maza ura lo. Jitna maza ho sakte hai ke us waqt jo na kar lo, baad mein jo na hum haj parenge, ye karenge, namaz parenge. Lekin ab jab hum jawan hai jo hai na to hume jeene de. ہمیں جو کچھ کرنا چاہیے ہمیں کرنے دیں. اب ہمارے اوپر یہ کیوں جو ہے نا سلاد کے اوپر یہ پابندی یہ جو ہے بعد میں کریں گے. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when the people, remember one thing, and I will say this with utmost of humility, you are never too young to become pious. Where have we got this particular perception کہ ہم برے ہو کر جو ہے نا وہ نیک بنیں گے. We will become نیک when we are old. The Quran, the way that we say in English idiom, I will become pious when my one leg is in the qabr and my one leg is on the banana peel going into the qabr. Then I will become pious. When will we make hajj? When we become old. How do you know where you will live to see that day? Especially today when we are seeing situations where people are dying young. People are dying in accidents. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbid. But what the point is, that these were young people who became pious, who became obedient. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala paid compliment to their piety at the time of the youth by making mention of a surah under their name till the day of Qiyamah. When you become pious when you are young, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appreciates it. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, Sab'atu yuzilluhumullah. Seven type of people Allah will give shade to on the day of judgment. One of them is shabun nasha'a fi ibadatillah. The young person who remembers Allah while he is young. Brothers, let us tell our children, let our children, our young people always keep this particular aspect in mind, that we are never too young to become pious. Make your piety now so that you can do something about it. When you want to do something also, you can't do it and do it. You know, so this is an aspect that we've got to keep in mind. So this is one of the lessons. Another very important lesson, amongst the many lessons, you know, there are many lessons that we can speak about. One of them is, Allah Ta'ala in the Holy Quran makes mention, وَكَلْبُهُمْ بَاسِتٌ ذِرَاعَيْهِ بِالْوَسِيدِ لَوِ اتَّلَعْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ لَوَلَّيْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِرَارًا وَلَمُلِعْتَ مِنْهُمْ رُعْبًا. Allah has made mention with regard to this particular aspect of them, that with them was a dog. And the dog was placed on the mouth of the cave. Anyone who came there, when he saw the dog, he would have become so afraid and he would have run away from the cave without going in to see who is in the cave. Because the oppressive ruler of that time was also looking for them. But the dog was there and it protected them. In fact, Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhu went once to go and see the Ashab al-Kahf. And when he went there was a terrible gust of wind that came and he could not visit it. So he also made mention of this ayat. لَوِتَّلَعْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ لَوَلَّيْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِرَارًا. If you had seen the dog at the mouth of the cave, you would have turned away out of fear. You know? So this, some of the ulama say, it happened even that time afterwards also. But be as it may, when they were there, anyone who saw the dog would have made. Now what is the lesson from here? Ibn Atiyah was a very great alim. He said that he heard Abul Fadl Jawhari, rahmatullah alayh, speaking in the Jami Masjid of Egypt, Misr, saying, "Oh people, this is the benefit of good company. That a dog stayed in the company of pious people. And Allah made mention of it in the Holy Quran. A dog stayed in the company of pious people and Allah Ta'ala made mention of it in the Holy Quran." On this, Tafsir Qurtubi, Imam Qurtubi rahmatullah alayhi says, if a dog can reach such a stage by being in the company of pious people, what will be the position of a human being if he stays in the company of pious people? Then Mufti Taqi Sahib, commenting on this aspect of Tafsir Qurtubi, writes, to ismeh hum jaise gunagaron ke liye jo hai na ye bari basharat hai, very very great glad tidings, that be in the company of pious people, love the pious people, love Allah and his Rasul. Not that you mustn't do good deeds after that, but if there is any shortcomings in your good deeds because of your love for Allah and his Rasul and pious people, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will resurrect you amongst them on the day of Qiyamah. The way Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, "Al mar'u ma'a man ahab." A person will be with the people whom he loved on the day of Qiyamah. A person will be with him whom he loves. So Allah made mention of the dog because of being in the company of pious people. You and I must also strive towards this. Then another very important aspect with regard to Surah Kahf. In Surah Kahf, Al-Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made mention, the companion, that you must read it on Friday. And whoever reads it on Friday, Allah will protect him from Dajjal. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, the greatest fitna that will come upon human beings from the time of Adam alayhi salam till the day of Qiyamah in this world will be the fitna of Dajjal. Even for those people who have died. Hum to ye samajhte hai ke jo hai na Dajjal ka fitna sirf un logon ke liye hoga jo hai us waqt zinda hai. Nahi. جو مر چکے ہیں ان کے لئے بھی دجال کا فتنہ جو ہے وہ لگ سکتا ہے کیونکہ روایت میں ہے کہ جو دجال لوگوں کو قبر سے اٹھا کر پوچھیں گے کہ آپ ہمارے اوپر ایمان لائیں گے آپ ایمان لاتے ہیں and if you say you bring ایمان you go into جہنم الیاذ باللہ. So the fitna of دجال is not confined to the people who are alive at that time. It is even for the people who have died. So the greatest fitna of the time would be with regard to دجال. حضرت معاذ بن حسن ندوی رحمہ اللہ, may Allah fill his qabr with noor, the mufakkir of this ummat. In the last couple of decades, there has been no person more greater and more a thinker of this ummat than Mu'abul Hasan Nabi Rahimahullah. And he one day, he said, the thought came in my mind, why did Allah tell us to read Surah Kahf to protect ourselves from Dajjal? What is there in Surah Kahf? What is there in Surah Kahf that has a relationship with the fitna of Dajjal, that protects you from the fitna of Dajjal? What is it? So he started thinking about it. Imam al-Hasan Nadwi rahimahullah, may Allah fill his qabr with noor. What a remarkable human being. Even after he passed away, his ghaibana janaza namaz was read in the haram of Makkah. And a person who received, you know, accolades and respect throughout the world, in the Arab world, in the Indo-Pakistani world. I heard from one person from Syria saying that when Mu'awiyah al-Hasan Nadwi rahimahullah came to Damascus to give a series of talks, the ulama of Syria were the first people in his lectures. The ulama of Syria, they were the first people to sit in his lectures. So Allah Ta'ala had granted him this particular respect. So he said, what is the reason why Allah has said Surah Kahf to protect yourself from the fitna of Dajjal? And he wrote a whole book on this. He wrote a whole book. And in there, one of the aspects that he made mention, he said, Dajjal comes from the word Dajjal. And Dajjal means fraud and deceit. What does Dajjal mean? Dajjal ka jo hai na mushtaq. Or Dajjal, Dajjal se jo nikla hai. Or Dajjal ka matla hai, kisi ko fareb dana, kisi ko dhoka dena. Or the whole aspect of Dajjal, his teaching would be, today the dominant civilization of the world symbolizes, the dominant aspect and the dominant civilization of the world symbolizes the fitna of Dajjal. Because that dominant civilization will turn and go in the fitna of Dajjal. Because they will represent Dajjal. They will represent Dajjal. That is why we say Isa alayhi salam will come as a savior for us before the day of Qiyamah. The Jews also believe in a savior. They also believe in their savior. But their savior would be Dajjal. And Dajjal would be the very antithesis of the savior. So their savior would be Dajjal. And what is the dominant aspect of that civilization? What is the dominant aspect? I will come to that. But just let me take over. That today's aspect with regard to Dajjal means to fraud, to deceive people. Now look at the deception of today's world. Today they tell you that until you don't drink, look at the adverts in the newspaper. Look at the adverts in the TV. Until you don't take wine, you're not happy. But they don't tell you behind that particular deception. When a person takes wine, his eyes are blurred. His eyes become red. The accidents that are caused because of that. The throwing up. What happens to the wife when a person and a husband is drunk? They don't tell you. They only give you the other aspect. And when you drink wine, you will become happy. Aliyadu billah. They tell you interest. Without interest, you can't run a business. They don't tell you what happens when you take interest. Look at the Eurozone crisis. So this whole world today is based on Dajjal. It is based on deception. And that is why the Surah Kahf is one of the aspects, and the major aspects of Surah Kahf is to remind you of that deception and remind you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why when Mu'awiyah al-Hasan Nadwi rahmatullah alayhi wrote this book about Surah Kahf, what did he keep? What did he keep the name of the book? Faith versus materialism. Iman Madiyat. Iman bi muqablai Madiyat. What did he keep the name of the book? Faith versus materialism. Dajjal will represent materialism. And we as Muslims, we represent faith. And that is the central challenge and the central collision of the age that we are living in. Materialism, doesn't mean materialism doesn't mean that you can't accumulate lawful wealth. That is not materialism. Materialism means you have made that the goal of your life. Hamara zindagi ka maqsad ye hai ke paisa kamana hai. Aur ek to ye hai ke jo hai na paisa kamane apne zarurat ke liye. Ye to sahi hai. Lekin ek to maqsad banana ke jab tak main ye hasil na karun to mera koi haisiyat hi nahi. Mera koi kamyabi nahi. That is something that is against. Let me conclude with two ayats to make mention with regard to this. If you take Allah out of the equation, my dear respected brothers, there is nothing left for us to live in. Allah makes mention of two things in the Holy Quran with regard to this faith versus materialism. One, Allah makes mention of one poor person who was advising a rich person the owner of the two gardens. This rich person was the owner of two gardens, who was very rich in his time. And the person who was advising him, such a beautiful advice. Allah makes mention of this advice in the Holy Quran. وَلَوْلَا إِذْ دَخَلْتَ جَنَّتَكَ قُلْتَ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Why didn't when you enter your garden say, this is the Qudrat of Allah? Why didn't when you go into your business say, this is because of Allah gave me, not because of my acumen? Don't forget Allah in your equation. If you forget Allah in your equation, what is left with you? Brothers, if we forget Allah, what is left with us? So Allah says, why didn't when you enter your garden say, La quwwat, there is no quwwat but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one of the central themes of Surah Kahf. Then another place, and let me conclude with this, وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدَى إِلَّا يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ. Don't say, I will do this tomorrow, except say, إِلَّا يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ. If Allah wills, I will do it tomorrow. Yeah, inshallah, Johanna, yeah, it's not only for us to use to make the Tabligh Jamaat to go away from our house. Inshallah, I'm aange. No, Tabligh Jamaat, inshallah, is not for that. Where Ghadmi ka waqiya likha hai, then he was going to go and sell his horse. So someone said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to sell my horse. He said, don't just say, I'm going to sell my horse. Say, inshallah, I'm going to sell my horse. He said, why must I say, inshallah? You put also molanas, everything, inshallah. I'm going to go sell my horse. There's a market. The people are selling horses. I'll go and sell my horse there. What is it to say, inshallah? On the way, when he went, someone stole his horse. So when he was coming back, the person met him and said, now what happened? He said, inshallah, hum ja rahe the. Inshallah, hamare jo na gora chori ho gaya. Inshallah, hum dobara nahi karenge. Inshallah, I was going. Inshallah, my horse got stolen. Inshallah, I won't do it again. There's no time for... Inshallah, brothers, is a repetitive drill which casts its shadow on our life. You are nothing without Allah. You are nothing without Allah. You can't do nothing without Allah. That is the message of Surah Kahf. And that goes against Dajjal. That is why Mu'abul Hasan Nadwi Rahmatullah Alayhi writes, we are supposed to read Surah Kahf to prevent ourselves from the fitna of Dajjal. Because Dajjal will represent materialism, will represent a life without Allah. Surah Kahf tells us, you are nothing without Allah. May Allah give you a tawfiq of understanding and making amal. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.